In God's holy word to the Gospel of Matthew. And we continue on looking at various portions of Scripture where the Bible describes for us what it means to be blessed. What a sweet thing when people part for people to say, "Have a blessed day." Or you may write an email or a text to someone and at the end of it say blessings and then sign your name. Well, what does it mean to be blessed? And so that's what we're seeking to see in clarity so that when we hear that, our hearts will leap for joy. When we say that, it won't just be an empty word. When we greet one another and ask, "I pray the Lord will bless you." Oh, it'll just thrill our heart. We'll go, "Yes, that's good. Blessing is a wonderful thing." Well, what is it? And we've seen blessing is to know Jesus. That's where we begin. You remember in Matthew 16, Jesus asked the apostles, "Who do people say I am?" And they was just all over the place. And then he said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And we looked at Matthew 11 and Luke chapter 10 about what it looks like to know Jesus. We've heard the voice of Jesus calling us to come to Him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's what Jesus said. That's what it means to be blessed. And then we went to Psalm 1. And we saw this contrast of God's people being joined to Jesus. And we're like a tree that bears fruit. And our leaf doesn't wither, even in the time of drought. And we prosper. We're faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God. He holds on to us. The wicked are not so, but they are like a shrub in the desert. Well, today we want to press on and we want to look at a section at the beginning of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you'll turn with me in God's holy word, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the living God. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Our text today is verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Father, we beg that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that we would understand better from your word what it means to be poor, poor in spirit. And Lord, that our hearts would leap for joy as you grant to us to have a poor heart, that we would be those who realize just how incredibly rich you have made us as your little children in Jesus. In Christ we pray. Amen. Happy. That would be a synonym for this term, blessed. We call these the Beatitudes. Now, why in the world do we call them Beatitudes? Well, this term Beatitude is an English word that we get from a Latin term, beatus, that just simply means happy or blessed. I remember years ago sitting in a seminary class, and I had been there for about a month, and I had been attending the doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, the doctrine of, and on and on. And I thought, what does doctrine mean? And I couldn't stand it. So I got up right in the middle of the lecture, went across the street to the big library. They didn't have a regular size dictionary. The only dictionary I could find was one about that thick. And I finally found doctrine. And the very first listing under it was teaching. I thought, well, why didn't you say so? What does it mean, Beatitudes? Well, it's a term that is just referring to all this series of blessings. And what Jesus is doing here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount is giving us a composite sketch of what a Christian looks like. When a crime takes place, the law enforcement will take witnesses and say, okay, I want you to tell me what he looked like. And so they'll, write down all of the features, and, he was tall, he had, lots of hair, he had a mustache. It sounds like Henry, lots of hair. Okay, a composite sketch of what a Christian looks like. Jesus is painting for us a picture. And you put all of these things together and you get a picture painted for us of what somebody looks like who is trusting in Christ. Jesus says, this is what it means to be blessed. And the one we're going to look at today, the first in this series, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the parallel account over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, just says, blessed are the poor. And it's not necessarily talking about that you don't have any money, okay? The Lord does have some interesting things to say about how material wealth is related to this aspect of being poor in spirit. But this is not talking about your material wealth. The Lord wants us to be concerned for those who don't have material possessions. For example, turn with me in the book of Proverbs, and we're just going to look at several Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14 in verse 21, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. And here it is talking about if you have material goods, God says, you need to be concerned about those who are in need. Down in this same chapter 14, look at verse 31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. Wow. If you are a person who has resources and you see someone who doesn't have material possessions and you oppress that person, you are insulting your maker. But he who is generous to the needy honors him. You honor God when we show mercy to those made in his image. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 5. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker, but he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. We don't want to mock those. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Wow. These are sobering warnings for us. In the book of Job, we talked about Job earlier. Turn with me to Job chapter 31. And I want you to see Job's testimony. Job is saying, Lord, I've sought to live for you all through the years. I don't understand why I'm having such a horrifying time. That was what was going on here. But I want you to see the testimony of this godly man. God had said at the beginning of the book of Job that he was a man who had accounts all settled between him and the living God. And I want you to look in Job chapter 31. We'll start reading in verse 13, if I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up, when he makes inquiry? What shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not the one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten any morsel alone, and the fatherless has not eaten of it, for from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as with a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, if his body has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder, and let my arm be broken from its socket. For I was in terror of calamity from God, and I could not have faced his majesty. If I have made gold my trust, or called fine gold my confidence. Now, this was the wealthiest man on the earth at that time, one of the most wealthy men on the face of the earth at that time. And he said, if I had made gold my trust, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was abundant, or because my hand had found much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon moving in splendor, and my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for I would have been false to God above. If I have rejoiced at the ruin of him who hated me, or exulted when evil overtook him, I have not let my mouth sin by asking for his life with a curse. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been filled with his meat? The sojourner has not lodged in the street. I've opened my doors to the traveler. If I have concealed my transgressions as others do, by hiding my iniquity in my heart, because I stood in great fear of the multitude and the contempt of families terrified me, so that I kept silence and did not go out of doors. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. If my land has carried out against me and its furrows have wept together, if I have eaten its yield without payment and made its owners breathe their last, let thorns grow instead of wheat and foul weeds instead of barley. Well, Job ends up saying, Lord, you don't have to answer to me. But it is an incredible testimony of a man who through his life had sought to be faithful to the living God, and he walked, even though he was very wealthy, in humility. And that's what this beatitude is getting at. Being poor in spirit. What makes us poor in spirit? Well, we have a hint. We have the answer. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Messiah, Isaiah said, when he would come, he would preach good news to the poor. And he's not necessarily talking about those who are materially poor. The world in our day and time kind of glamorizes poverty. The Lord is the one who gives wealth. The Lord is the one who made us to work with our hands. He wants us to gain wealth. We see that over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, where when the gospel comes, let the thief no longer steal, but rather what? Let him labor with his hands so that he may have something to share with the one who is in need. Wealth can be a great dangerous thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord warned his people, when I bring you into the promised land, beware. When I make you wealthy, beware. Don't say, my hand made me all this wealth, but remember that it is the Lord who has given you the power to gain this wealth. The Lord Jesus told people when he walked on this earth, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Well, it's because when people are rich, apart from the grace of God, they get all puffed up with pride. They think they don't need anything, that they've got the world by the tail. You remember the rich young ruler. We'll get to Luke, the other passage in Luke that we're going to look at here in just a moment. But look in Luke chapter 18. You remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus in verse 18. A ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I've kept from my youth. Well, maybe in his mind he had. Maybe according to the Mickey Mouse rules of the Pharisees, he had. But the first of the Ten Commandments is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he said, good teacher, and Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. Are you willing to acknowledge that I am God? Are you willing to acknowledge no one is good but God alone? Why do you call me good? And this young man is challenged now. Jesus says, if you perfectly obey all of God's commandments, then you can go to heaven. And that's true. If you perfectly keep all of the commandments of God, you can go to heaven. But guess what? None of us can do so because we are fallen in Adam. And Jesus proved to this young man that he needed deliverance by a deliverer. He says, well, he didn't argue with him. He says, okay, for the sake of argument, we won't talk about all of these commandments that you say you've kept, but one thing you lack. You've got to get rid of your idol, young man. His wealth was his idol. Jesus is not saying that everybody who becomes a Christian has to get rid of everything you've got. But what he does say is, you can't have any idols. You can't love anything more than the Lord himself. And so he says, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. What is impossible for man is possible with God. The first of these Beatitudes gets to the very heart of how to become a Christian. And it is that you have to look outside of yourself and say, I don't have the resources to make me right with God. And I'm looking to you, Jesus. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. It means to say, Lord, I don't have what it takes to make myself right with you. Years ago, I was sitting in my house. I had a color TV that was this big, okay? And it was a Saturday, and there was a football game on. And I was doing some other stuff, and I was kind of watching out of the corner of my eye this football game. And this TV had a problem. There was something wrong with it. And every once in a while, the picture would just go, and it would just be black. And it was right when the game started getting really good. And so I called a friend of mine up who was an electrical engineer. And I said, is there anything that I could check on this television? I kind of like to watch the rest of this game. He said, yep. He said, I bet I know what it is. And I said, well, great. He said, take the back of the TV off. And he said, what do you see? And I described this great big tube-like thing that had a long tube sticking out of this cone. And he said, Great, he said. Now that's what we want to look at. But he said, don't touch it. Because if you touch the end of that tube, he said, I said, well, I unplugged it. I'm not, you know, that stupid. He laughed. He said, no. Even if it's unplugged, if you touch that, it could kill you. I said, you're kidding. He said, nope. And I said, well, I don't want to watch the football game that bad. He said, no, trust me. And so he said, I'll walk you through real carefully what we need to do. Now, that's, I remember thinking, I don't know what I'm doing. This could really turn out poorly. Jesus is the only one who can fix me. He's the only one who can fix you. And the world is looking everywhere but the one place, the one person who alone can set them right. Look with me in Luke chapter 4. Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61 in verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus came to preach the good news to the poor. And what is he talking about? He's talking about people who need a Savior. People like me. People like you. In Ephesians chapter 2, God describes us in verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." That's what we used to be. If you love Jesus, that's what you used to be. That's what the Apostle Paul said he used to be. What changed us? Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Those who are poor in spirit say, "Lord, in myself, I can't be right with you. I've broken all of your commandments, and I'm looking to you, Lord Jesus. I'm looking outside of myself. I couldn't rely on anything in me to fix that television. I was completely at the mercy and the help of my friend." And that's how a Christian is. A Christian is somebody who looks outside of ourselves. We look to Jesus. And we say, "Lord Jesus, I'm trusting in you to wash my sins away with your precious blood. I'm trusting in you to be my righteousness by your perfect life being given to me by faith." And Jesus says, those who are poor in spirit, those who are willing to confess your sin to Jesus, to come and say, Lord, I agree with you. I'm a sinner and I need you, Lord Jesus. God makes us happy. God blesses us. God turns our sorrow into joy. There's a Psalm 126. That's an interesting psalm. There was a hymn that would be sung at my grandparents' church when we would go and visit. They would have an opening for their Sunday school, and they would always sing a hymn. And at the beginning of that, you could call for a favorite, and there was an elderly lady that everybody knew it was her privilege to ask first. And almost always she would ask for bringing in the sheaves. And I was a little boy, I had no clue what bringing in the sheaves was all about, except it was a farmer's song. My granddaddy was a farmer. It was a farming community. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. And I thought, that's kind of weird, you know. We're coming to Sunday school and we're singing about harvesting a crop. But look at this psalm. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. When we grieve over our sin and turn to Jesus, he turns our grief to joy. Another of these beatitudes we'll look at is, happy are the mourners, for they shall be comforted. And this poor in spirit means that we are saying, I need you, Jesus, to be my Savior. I need you to be my righteousness. And what does Jesus give us? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The last passage we'll look at, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood washes our sins away. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you acknowledge that you need Jesus to be your Redeemer? Are you trusting in Him? Oh, may God give us great comfort and joy this day to belong to King Jesus, to be those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. A life of humble reliance on the King of glory, to belong to the King, to be redeemed by the King, to live for the King, to serve the King. I'm not here for my own adventure. I'm not here for my own glory. Those who are poor in spirit, we're here for the King. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. You see, not only do we start as a Christian poor in spirit, but we continue on and on trusting in Jesus. Our culture is eaten up. with thinking we don't need Jesus. We don't need Jesus. We've thrown him out of the public square. We've thrown the Bible out of our schools. How are things going? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to be happy? Give yourself to Jesus. You want to gain everything? Then give everything away to Jesus. You want to be rich? Say, Jesus, I have nothing apart from you. And Jesus gives you everything. Wow. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Father, this is a profound truth. And those of us who are trusting in you, we thank you that you have given us a heart that is poor in spirit, a heart that is humble before you, a heart that acknowledges that we can't save ourselves, a heart that is trusting in you. Lord, your word is so powerful, it's so rich, it's so precious. Write it upon our hearts. And Lord, give us joy to belong to you, the King of glory, to have a place at your table, to have the joy of living, serving you in our own hearts, in our homes, in the workplace, in all that we do. Oh Lord, thank you for opening our eyes to see that we are bankrupt left to ourselves, and that you, Lord Jesus, are the one who came to make us reconciled to you, the living God, through your perfect life of obedience, through your perfect sacrifice on the cross. Lord, you've blessed us. Keep us, Lord, humble before you, trusting in you. And thank you for the incredible privilege and treasure to belong to you in your kingdom. And we love you, and we make our prayer in Jesus' sweet and holy name. Amen.